Welcome to the class tonight. It's been an extended hiatus for us between classes. We had several things going on with computers and conference and other things. So glad to be back with you on these classes. We're still looking at Romans. We are, I was telling Jimmy, it's hard to go back several lessons back to get these in a right order. In my mind, I'm already way ahead, but we'll do our best. For this class, we're still in Romans 7, but we're at the end of Romans 7. We're looking at this deliverance that Paul cries out for and receives. And I want to talk about that today. We dealt with in the last class, I listened to a little bit of it, with the good that the law described, the good that the law testified of and demanded, and the good that Paul said in himself could never be found. This is in Romans 7. Several places throughout it, it uses the word good. There's a couple of different Greek words used. One, when it speaks of the good of the law, it speaks of that which is good in a superficial sense. Good, it's good and pleasant, and appearance-wise, it's pleasurable. But when it speaks of Paul saying, "There is nothing good in me, that I could never do what the law, the good that the law describes," because of the presence of that which is absolutely contradictory to such good, such perfectness, such real righteousness. That word speaks of a good that is intrinsic, meaning it is of a specific heredity, meaning it is inward, it is born, inborn. It is something inseparable from the being. And he's saying that such good, that which is inseparable from my being, is not there. There is nothing good in my being. Why? Because of the law of sin and death, that is the active, superabounding government of the soul. That government of the soul makes it impossible for my soul to obey and fulfill the law of another kingdom. When one king rules, the other kingdom cannot. And that's the law testifies of another. But the presence of that one that is in all points contrary, intrinsically contradictory to the one the law demands and testifies of, that nature governing my soul makes it impossible for the law to have fulfillment in any way at all. Because effort is not what determines the fulfillment of law. Zeal is not what determines the fulfillment of law. The law of God. Desire, intent, all of those are good things, but they do not ensure the fulfillment of God's law. The only thing that ensures the perfect fulfillment of God's law without stumbling or error is the presence of the life of which that law testifies. The presence of the man of whom that law speaks. So the good thing came in the person of Christ. And this is what we've been talking about in these last classes. The word of an inward change, that good comes, the good thing that was to come, now come. The law was a shadow of the good thing that was to come. That good life, that good and perfect, better substance that now we have as the gift of God. It's So let's just take a moment here at the beginning of this. I want to show you a couple of verses to show the automatic of an inward change, because that's what we're talking about. We talk about change. This is the change that has to happen. The fact is, there is no outward change that God was after. It's not about an outward change. There's nothing wrong with outward change for the positive, but that's not God's intent. God's intention was not, I mean, the law could change someone outwardly very easily. Just do what it says. Christianity brings that over and says, yeah, just do what it says. And you're like, well, I'm trying. Trying my best. And I mess up. So then they give you other steps. How not to mess up. Well, you're always going to mess up. Why? Because you're the source of the... I mean, you're the mess up. The government of man. Flesh and blood. Fall short. When flesh and blood is the reference point, there is nothing but error, stumbling, sin. Nothing. God wasn't after changing in that way. Paul was perfect touching the righteousness in the law outwardly, but yet he was dead, separated from God as a man under the law, Saul, at that time. It's not that. It is basically not the change of the person at all. It is the change of the government of the soul that God was after. Because the inward change of the government of the soul, the inward change of the presence and absence of a man, one man being put away, the other coming to dwell and be made unto the soul he inhabits all things. That's the change that God was after, and that's the change that has come. Changed from glory to glory. Changed from corruption to incorruption. That is the change that has come. Paul's condition that rendered all outward zealous works as null and void as to performance was not the lack of outward commitment, but the result of an inward enslavement. And the need that such a condition poses for all who are in Adam is an inward change, meaning the furnishing to the soul the newness of life or newness of spirit. Another life altogether, life that was not there and could not be there otherwise. And in that life, righteousness, holiness, perfection is found. That's why Paul would say, if the law could have given the life, then righteousness, which is inseparable to the life of Christ himself, would have been by the law. It could not provide the thing it demanded, however, which was life. I am come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it in abundance. That's the superabounding of grace, or the superabounding of the presence of this life, that the presence of the life which makes the soul that is inhabited by that perfect life dead, released from, free from, dead to the other man, the other condition, the previous government. Released from a previous marriage. We've talked about already in Romans 7. And we'll talk about that more. We'll get more specific on that part of it. When we get into a couple of verses here into chapter 8. But here's a couple of verses that I think say this beautifully. And you may just want to consider them. And when the Pharisees, this is Luke chapter 11, verse 38-39. And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled, or the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. The things we point out. I mean, just the things that we lay on, or, you know, grab on. When the outward things are the true essence of our spirituality, or the true proof of our relationship with God, such vain and pedestrian things become the mark of and evidence of reality for us. So he was really having a problem with the fact that he didn't wash before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." You see, just like he did in Matthew chapter 5 with the law and the intention of the law. You heard it said, you should not commit adultery. I say unto you, this is more than just don't do it. This is about an inward government that won't even permit or is absence even the consideration of such a thing. That's the perfect righteousness he says the law was after. And he's there in Matthew 5 as the one who comes to fulfill it, saying, I am that perfect righteousness. It's interesting to me that he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so we wonder, am I qualified enough to really enter the kingdom of God? Have I got to the kingdom of God yet? I know I'm born again, but I've got to the kingdom because my righteousness is not really good. I mean, that's what we do. We become the object of assessment. And then Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, and this answers that. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And then he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that is the same thing, being born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know what that means, those two verses compared to one another? You know what they mean? They mean that the moment you are born of the Spirit and you enter the kingdom of God is the moment the exceeding righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees has come. Because Christ, at that moment that he comes to indwell the soul, the moment you are born of his Spirit is the moment he, as righteousness in its most perfect and eternal personification, comes to dwell in you and is made unto you that to overcome all deficiencies of the previous marriage, to bring your soul and fully supply your soul with the things that the first husband could never provide. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 26 says this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." I don't think he's talking about plates and platters you eat out of, does he? Full of extortion and excess. Again, looking into the inward parts and saying, that's not touched. See, I'm glad that spiritual life, being born of God, what we call being in Christ, deals with the inward condition. Doesn't leave you guessing with outward evidences, but it brings a true, utter change to the inward condition by the presence of Christ himself. And I'm telling you that the presence of Christ is all sufficient, and such sufficiency demands the soul to behold the one who is present, so that in the beholding of the one who is there in all sufficiency, the grace that is sufficient, you can rejoice in your impotence, your weakness, knowing that the tabernacling of God is sufficient for you. Being clothed upon with him, being found in him, is all sufficient. Verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, See, that cleanse first that which is inside the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. You catch that? He didn't say clean the inside and then clean the outside. He said clean the inside so that the outside may also be cleaned also. That's not two separate cleansings. The inside, what he's showing them, is the inward inside condition determines the outside. The inside determines the condition of the whole. And that's what we have to see in this. A man perfectly obeying the law, yet inwardly governed, ruled by another kingdom. Seeing a picture of a perfect man, yet being married to one who is anything but. And being governed by the law of that husband. Making fruit, the fruit testified of in the law that testifies and is a picture of such a perfect man, making that fruit impossible. Where the fruit of life is testified under the law, but married to that man, you can bear fruit only unto death. Because the source determines the fruit. The seed determines the fruit. Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? See, there is a deliverance necessary here. From what? The body of this death, this man. Now again, let's just remember, Paul is not saying this is the obligatory state of those to whom he's writing. He's already told them, you are free. This is important. Because most Christians read this, they get into this part, they lose sight of what he's already said. He's not saying, see, you've got to go through all this, guys, to get to this point. No. See, that's what we do too, because we think our journey is the only journey. We think the way that we've come to see the Lord is the only way that the Lord can bring the soul to see him. So we make our certain specific journey and the steps that we had to go through the way it's always done. Maybe not. We don't preach our journey. We preach him. He's already said this. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead. To the law, by the body of Christ, by the cross, that you should be married to another, even him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. And that's in the aorist, or past tense, that you should bring fruit unto God. That is, you're not married to him so one day you can get fruit. It's you're married to him so that fruit is done. Fruit is there. The one bearing fruit is your husband. He is that in you, the pleasing fruit that glorifies the Father. As we abide and remain and continue in him, being found in him, having nothing of my own, not even fruit. For when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law worked in your members to bring forth fruit unto death. See, that's the only thing that you could bring forth. But now we are delivered from the law, released, that being dead wherein we were held. Do you hear that word? We're going to get into that more. We were held. That is bound to, enslaved by. We were held by something. We are held by something now too in Christ. But what we're held to now provides the very thing the soul was created for. What we're held to in Adam prohibits the soul to possess anything for which it was intended. Therefore, there was a change necessary, a deliverance from the one to the other. Now, this is a commentary here from Adam Clark on Romans 7:24. Wretched man I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, there was such a union there. A union that superimposed itself, acted fully upon, and overpowered any effort on the part of Paul to release, deliver himself, to release himself, come up with some type of plan of escape. The scripture said the Lord made a way of escape. In his cross, it is the door into reality, out from that which is contrary to it, into substance, out from shadows, into righteousness, out from sin. He becomes the door of those who will come. He becomes the resurrection that will hear of those who will hear the voice of the Son of Man, those who will hear the sounding of a trumpet and be raised up, those who eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son, and he shall raise them up in the last day. He becomes that way, the truth, and the life. So Adam Clark says, we may naturally suppose that the cry of such a person would be, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this dead body? And how well does this apply to the ease of a person to whom the apostle refers? A body is a mass of sin, a corruption. It was bound to his soul with chains which he could never break. And the mortal contagion, disease, transfused through his entire being, was pressing him down in death. That's the state he was under. And outwardly, someone could look and say, wow, he looks righteous and holy. No, he was dead and chained to a body of death. And I see the very opposite of that when you look at the high priest, and we'll get to it. You see the breastplate of judgment, the breastplate upon him, bound to him so securely. Ribbons and chains and everything bound that breastplate to him. Inseparable from his person. And the stones that were upon it were also set in a setting. Again, securely fixed. And I've said it before, I refuse to believe that the state in Adam is more secure than the state in Christ. I cannot believe that. The word wretched here can mean exhaustion, wretchedness and exhaustion through hard labor. That's according to Vincent's Word Study. And it makes you consider Jesus' statement, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, weary. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Yes, yes, I will put a yoke upon you. You will have another yoke. You will be bound to something, but it is easy. My burden is light. Learn of me. I will give rest unto your soul. You see, it is a yoke that is not demanding something you are empty of. It is a yoke that provides the thing it demands. So that now the labor is to know, to learn of him, to know the one who has bound himself to you, the one who has clothed your very soul. The one in whom you are found because you have nothing of your own. He has provided the very thing that you are incapable of possessing, because the soul itself has no active determining role in this. can't make anything happen. The soul is passively a participant and a recipient of the bounty of the one to whom it is bound, and it cannot produce anything of its own. It must receive. It must be acted upon by the power of another. And where sin abounded and powered and superabounded upon that soul, grace has superimposed itself upon that soul to deliver it from that superabounding of sin, to bring it into the superabundance of the grace. And what is that? Not I, but Christ liveth in me. That in Him, this is very important, that in Him we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. In Him we have redemption. In Him we have the forgiveness of sins. In Him we have the inheritance. In Him we are accepted, in the Beloved One. There's a soul now joined to one who is in relation to God as the one dead to sin and alive unto God. It is a soul having participation with life Himself now. Being filled with fruit and fruitfulness. Weist Word Study says that the moment that Paul cries out, "Who shall deliver me?" he finds the path to true victory, for he calls upon the person, a person, for help. The interrogative pronoun is in the Greek text masculine, indicating a man. A man. There's only one that can deliver, and that's a man. Another man, a perfect man. The man of whom the law testifies, the man who was hidden in the words of that testimony, could not be seen just in the elements and fragments and the rudiments of that testimony, of that letter. The deliverance was the coming of the man that was merely an outline sketch of. Deliverance comes as Him. I'm here to tell you that His presence, the very presence of that man, the coming of that man, being born of the seed of that man, brings about an instantaneous and comprehensive deliverance. Now, do you comprehend it fully? Absolutely not. But is He in you the fullness of it? Yes. Absolutely. Soul from that moment on is learn of me. Labor to enter in the rest into which you have been brought. For this rest abides, remains, continues for those who will come. Because God has His rest. God's Sabbath day has come. The end of His labor is done in the present. Galatians 1:4 says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." He delivered us. He gave Himself for our sin, that He might deliver us from the body of death, from the body of sin, from this present evil world. Speaking of that age, and I'm going to tell you, the same deliverance that frees us from this man frees us from the law that had power over that man as long as that man lived. So we're going to get into chapter 8 where it begins to talk about what the law could not do. This is going to show you, give you a greater view, a greater picture of this deliverance, what God did and what new birth has brought you to. God did it upon the cross in Christ, wrought it in Christ, and our soul comes to be a participant in it the moment we're born again. We come to what He has wrought when we come to the one in whom He wrought it. We come to be dead to sin, alive unto God, when we come to be found in the one who is dead to sin, alive unto God. We cannot keep. We have to keep before us the two men. We cannot add to that equation. We can't add one to that equation and make it work. The deliverance that Saul of Tarsus cries out for in Romans 7 is declared here in Galatians 1 and 4 to be the purpose for which Christ gave himself. The deliverance from the world is not the world that we identify as money, politics, worldly goods, people. This present evil world, that phrase directly speaks of the world of Jewish laws, rites, and ceremonies. He calls it present due to the fact that the external elements, edifices, and ceremonial functions of that age were still present and in existence. And their existence and the people in it utterly disregards the end that Christ had already brought to those things. Why would you look to those elements that the Judaizers used to promise you liberty, promise you righteousness, promise you holiness? Because you're ignorant that the moment God's Son come to dwell in your soul, the moment that the Spirit of life came to abide within you, you had in your soul's possession because of His presence the very things that you are told the elements of the law will provide. He has provided it fully in and as Himself. That life is fully furnished with all spiritual blessings. And if He's in you, you are blessed with the blessing of fullness, being complete in Him. Missing nothing, lacking nothing, because what we're talking about and what He's crying out and receiving in Christ, what we're going to see and talk about in chapter 8 is the law of life. It is the life of God, the life of the Spirit governing the soul from the moment it comes to inhabit it and bringing in the life that lacks nothing, a life that is all sufficient or not at all. Now, yes, that life being present demands the soul to behold the one who's present. Absolutely. But that life being present furnishes to the soul everything the soul was intended for. All that God intended for the soul when He created it resides in the soul the moment the one He created it for comes to abide in it. And he continues here in Galatians. We just read chapter 1, verse 4, but he continues through Galatians and shows them, carries this thought throughout, saying that the liberty and the righteousness, none of those things can be the accomplishment of ceremonies and rites, circumcision, or any other thing. Because the condition that thwarts such ultimate performance, as perfectly as that performance may be carried out, the thing that thwarts it is inward. There's a problem inwardly. Those things are sufficiently furnished in Christ, not in yourself, not in flesh and blood, not in works of the flesh, not in law. This is why Galatians The answer comes to them in this letter, and it comes to be described in the coming of one seed, who is Christ. Everything God said, everything God intended, all the promises, the inheritance, everything. You want it? It's found in this seed. Those who boast that they have relationship with God boast vainly, puffed up with their own imaginations, because the only one that has it is the seed. That's what we just quoted, right? Come unto me. Before that he says, only I know the Father, and only the Father knows me. It's the seed coming to the things, and he says, God has given me all the things that belong to me. He has given me all things. That's the seed, the heir, coming to receive from God his inheritance. And those who received him could be partakers of all that God had intended in him, as him. Come unto me. Receive the seed. Be born of the seed. And deliverance is the automatic result. Deliverance, liberty from death, sin, and corruption. Oh, you don't know me, brother. I'm pretty bad. It doesn't matter. Because you never determined this. You never determined it. You didn't determine the first. You don't determine the second. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and the new has come. There's no qualifiers in that. There's no ifs and conditions, except being in Christ. And in that reality, we know no one after the flesh, and we are not known of anyone after the flesh. Specifically, not God. Will they look at it and judge it? Yes. Are you known by it? No. And that is why the journey of the soul, the moment it is born again, begins, becomes to know even as we are known of God. Because we are known in the reality of a new creation. We are known in the reality and the substantiation of a new covenant. Where a new heart has been given. You place all of this in connection with what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, there's such a connection. The deliverance is always defined with this reality. I am crucified with Christ. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And we'll talk about that more as we get into chapter 8. And we'll begin to define that a little more and show you what that is actually talking about, and it's been clarified in my heart. Because you could take that statement and still have you as the reference point of that statement, and it can bring you to condemnation. Because you can say, not I but Christ. I hadn't got there yet. Yeah, you did. The moment you were born of God, you came to that. That's where you start. That's not the end. That's the beginning and the end. As we've talked about it already, in Adam you could very easily have said, not I, but Adam. Very easily. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. It wasn't me, it was the sin that was in me. Govern me. I was trying to do everything but this, but I cannot overcome the kingdom that governs my soul. You can't do it in Adam or in Christ. Talking about something that keeps us, anchors us, secures us, kept by the power of God. What do you think? As Peter says, kept, we are kept, the soul born of God, brought into reality by the resurrection himself, now kept by the power of God. What do you think you can do to change such, to nullify or diminish in any way such power that keeps you? Because you're kept by this salvation that is ready to be revealed to those who look. And it's a salvation that is presently in you without sin. And when you see that salvation without sin as having been the very salvation from the beginning. And it gives you a sense of gratefulness you've never known. Gives you a sense of thanksgiving to a God of mercy that you could never imagine. Because you realize then all things are of God. It is of God and not of me. This is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is of God are you in Christ, because he had to act upon your soul who had no power to get there. Act upon that soul by grace and mercy to bring you into this place where that one in whom he has brought you could be made unto your soul. Everything your soul was deficient of. It could be the fullness that fills that soul. The righteousness, the holiness, thus relationship with God. That secures your soul in his very own condition. Who shall deliver me? The word deliver here means to draw to oneself, thus rescuing or delivering. To draw to oneself. No man can come unless he is drawn of God. Draw. You see what I have done to the Egyptians, how I brought you on eagle wings and unto myself. There's deliverance. It wasn't two separate things. It was simultaneous. The one was the other. Giving thanks unto God, Colossians 1:12-14. Giving thanks unto God which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power. See the power. It's in Romans 6 you see kingdom and power. You see a dominion and a rule and a governance. And you see Christ coming to bring deliverance from that slave master, that owner, that you may be purchased and owned by another, enslaved to another. Like in Jubilee, when the slave could be set free. And he could go. And we read in the scripture how this one had received of that, of the owner, of that slave master, of the one who owned that slave, he had received a wife, he had borne fruit, he had, everything he had was because of his master. Everything he had was given to him of his master, and he says, I will not leave him. Because I had nothing except what he has provided. And they bore his ear. He stayed and served the master because everything he had was the provision of his master. That's what I'm talking about. That the master we have has provided everything we have. fully, completely. Furnish the soul. Delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Adam Clark shows that in the Greek, the power of darkness here is personified. Not just a thing. Darkness. There's a king. It's a person. Barnes' note says this: they become, translated as often used in the sense of removing a people from one country or land to another. It means that these believers have been transferred from one kingdom to another, as if people were thus removed. They become now the subjects of a new kingdom and are under different law and belong to a different community. This change is made in regeneration. This is Barnes' notes. This change is made in regeneration, or being born from above, by which we pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. See that? We are brought under the rule of another government. The former government, again, I said it before, the former government, the government, the evil that is in me continually, even when I try to do good, the law that governs my members that makes it impossible to fulfill the law because of the contrariety of the nature of me, the thing that in me, and the law and the one it testifies of. There is a contradiction there. That's why he took the law that was, or the ordinances contrary to us, and nailed them to the tree. He did that in the man who was a total contradiction to the law's testimony. Put that man away. The man that held us. The owner that had dominion within, inwardly. Sin and death personified. This change happens in regeneration, Barnes says. This is Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the seed of Abraham. That takes within itself all flesh. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. The word deliver here, deliver them who were all their lives through fear of death subject to bondage. The word is to cease. The word deliver is to cease as a state of being. In the New Testament, it occurs in the transitive active, which is to liberate. This is from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It says, in relation, this word is used strongly in relation to marriage and is used as a technical term for the withdrawal of the wife from her husband on the occasion of a divorce. Doesn't that bring you right into Romans 7? You're free from your husband. But this divorce wasn't written on paper. It was written in blood. Through the death. of that man. And should we not greatly rejoice in this? Should it not be a wonderful and restful assurance to know that the marriage of the soul to another man has not only assured the possibility of fruitfulness, but has performed the fruitfulness? So again, you have your fruit unto God. Even eternal life, the end, eternal life. That you may bear fruit in the aorist, past tense again. Second Timothy 1, 7 through 10, this is the answer, this what we just read in Hebrews, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That's the fear, subject to bondage through fear of death. It was the death that they were subjected to when they would not perfectly keep the law. And that whole testimony was showing them, if you can't perfectly keep it, death is your state. It was God showing them that death is the state of those who cannot keep this perfect law. Why? Because the only thing that can keep it is life. Another life. And those under that law during that time of testimony, during a time, Athanasius says, they were in preparation for the reality that was to come. God was testifying of this, but God, those of us who are in Christ, hath not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, sound mind, the mind of Christ. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, this prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling. This is the high calling. In Christ Jesus, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of the Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. People die every day, Raven. Yeah, I know it. That's not the death he's talking about. The death he's talking about is the death that held us. Sin and death, the death that was the state of the Adamic man, the absence of life. It was abolished death. It brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, can't separate the two. You can't make this a dispensationalized thing. Christ be not raised, you're still in your sin. You're still in the state of death because He is the resurrection out from death to a soul that will hear His voice. Come out. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The one doesn't become the other. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we should all be changed. This is the mystery that was hidden. This change, Christ in you, the glory of God hoped for. That's the change. This is the mystery fulfilled, realized. Shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We've been talking about that the whole time, as being what comes when you're born of God. That change. The translation. From corruption to incorruptibility. Could that not be the state? Is it impossible for us to believe that that's not the state of those born of the incorruptible seed? Immortality just means free from the state of death. Go to a word study. I just looked it up. immortality, deathlessness, or a state of not being subject to death. Not your physical body, your soul, because it is found in the one death has no dominion over. It is dead to death. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Mortal must put on, and these are all past tense. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. That's not. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Look at that. The sting of death is sin. Where there is no sin, there is no death. And the strength of sin is the law. And where there is no law, there is no sin. And where is there no law? The man who is dead to it. The life that the law cannot condemn. The one, the fruit. The fruitful one in Galatians 5, it says, and no law. Against this there is no law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. I wrote it down here. This is a beautiful to me. Swallowed up, 2666. Lo and Nida word. Commentary, it says, to cause the complete cessation of a state or a condition. Swallowed up, ends it. Death is swallowed up, ends it, ceases to be. Remember, this is about two men. This, 1 Corinthians 15 again, about two men. One, Adam, of the earth earthy. The second man, the life-giving spirit, the Lord from heaven. And the one causes the cessation of the other. The receiving of the one, the putting on of the one, causes the soul to cease, or the state of the soul in the previous one to cease to be. You cannot have both going on at the same time. We're not in limbo. There is no gray areas. There is no purgatory in this. You are brought from death unto life. You are not partially dead and partially alive. Showing death as a state that is changed through the superimposition of the life, or the acting upon the soul, the life, the incorruptible life of this second man. 1 Timothy 6. 15 through 16, which in time past he shall, in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. See, this immortality we put on is something he exclusively possesses. He has no more relation to death or corruption. And he is our life. No wonder he must be the resurrection and life of those who will live. And he is dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Again, no power. Whom hath not seen, cannot see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, Romans 8:15. We're going to get to this, but we have received the spirit of adoption. The Son himself bringing us in relationship with God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Thus, the presence of this one, this spirit, giving the soul access into the certainty of relationship with God that could not be had in the previous condition of a previous man, of the first man. Fully furnishing it. All you wanted, all you hoped for, everything you looked for, now realized in the presence of this man. All right. We're out of time. I'm going to just stop there. We'll pick up right here where we left off. Appreciate you guys listening and being a part of this class. If you have any questions, you can get in touch with me at ravenbird@gmail.com or just email us at the CMI website. We'll get back with you. Again, thanks for listening. Amen.